Well, I just want to repeat earlier, in case you're just now joining us, we recognize that this is peculiar. These are not ordinary circumstances, and we are very thankful for the technology. We're very thankful for those who have lent their expertise to make this a possibility. And we hope that that you're going to enjoy this at home. If you're by yourself, or with your, if you're with friends, or with your, if you're with family, we hope this is enjoyable for you. Now, I can envision a lot of you right now with your flannel pajama pants and your feet up, and you're eating right now and drinking coffee, and all that's great. You get to do that because you're at home. I just hope that at the end of this, you don't think, you know, let's just start doing this every Sunday, because there really is no great substitute for God's people gathering together on the Lord's Day to worship Him. God created us as embodied individuals, and this sort of arrangement, while we're thankful for it because we are in extraordinary circumstances, is not ultimately a substitute for us being together. God instituted the practice of calling His people together to be under the life-giving power of His Word, and we can't wait to be back together with you and to see all of you together. So our prayer is that this will be a genuine blessing for you, and we want to honor our civil authorities. We certainly want to watch out for your health and not compromise your health, and so we're thankful for this arrangement, but we're really looking forward to being back together with you. Now, after the sermon, just stick around for a little while, because there's going to be some announcements. We're going to sing the doxology together, and then receive the Lord's benediction when the sermon is done. But if you have a Bible with you, please take it and look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is our text for today. This, of course, is God's Word, and so it comes to us with all of His authority. It is without any error, and it is for our good. This is the Word of God. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is God's word. Let's pray. Now, Father, help us to hear your word well, and help us to receive it with joy. Comfort us as we need comfort. Encourage us as we need encouragement. Correct us if we need correction. But in all of these things, Father, equip us to do your will for your glory. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, there is a worldwide perspective to this psalm. In the first three verses, it proclaims God's supremacy over nature. In verses 4 through 7, it proclaims God's supremacy over hostile forces. And then in those final verses, verses 8 through 11, we get a glimpse of God's supremacy over all reality, this whole violent world. The Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner writes of this psalm, quote, "Its robust, defiant tone suggests it was composed at a time of crisis, which makes the confession of faith doubly impressive." And of course, as we ourselves live at a time of crisis right now, we can be comforted by the words of this psalm and to see once again the universal reign of God, who is our help in time of trouble. I hope that we are reminded in times like this, and through the means of this psalm, that for the Christian, theology is incredibly practical. Because it is in times like this when we need to know what God is like, It's in times like this when sentimental one-liners and misguiding little memes show themselves to be as shallow as they really are. What we need is a robust vision of God, a vision of God from His Word that shows us who He is and what He's like. This is where we need sound biblical theology. We need to know what God is really like. And this psalm helps us to see that. Now look again at the superscription at the very top of that psalm. It reads this way: to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. And so we see it's to a choir master of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah may well have been a group of musical experts that helped to put into tune passages from the Psalms. It says that it's according to Alamoth, which may well have been a tune at that time. And then finally, as though we may not be following this, we're told it is a song. Now, to some degree, all of the Psalms are songs in that we can and should sing the Psalms, but this Psalm is specifically for that purpose. Not every single Psalm, we're told at the beginning with a superscription, is a song, but here we're told that. And of course, there are some passages of Scripture that beg to be put to music. We read some of the doxologies in Scripture, some of the benedictions in Scripture. We read some of the descriptions of God and His character, and certainly this psalm. And we say, well, that just demands not only to be read and understood and preached, but it demands to be sung as well. And this is one of those passages. Of course, in times of crisis, it's good for God's people to sing. We want to sing. Oftentimes we go to music because music has such a power to comfort us in times of sorrow and in times of testing. You may have seen the video of various celebrities. It's been going around social media. Various celebrities singing John Lennon's song, Imagine. Now when I saw that, I have to say it made me very sad. Because if you're familiar at all with that song, what it really is a hymn to atheism. It is a hymn to godless nihilism. And so, for instance, at one point, we're told to imagine all the people living for today. Now, there's a sense in which there's a bit of wisdom to that. We would want to say to everybody, as long as you have today, live well, live purposefully, live for God's glory. Yes, we want to live for today in that sense. And yet, at a time of crisis, particularly a time when death threatens so many, a time of that's been declared a global pandemic, only a culture that does not have a proper understanding of God would want to sing, imagine all the people living for today. I'm reminded of Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 15, where he says that, if for only this life or today you have hope, then you're to be pitied above all people. It's in that chapter where Paul lays out the absolute necessity of resurrection hope to drive us on. That there is more than just today. That we are to live for more than just today. In fact, our hope is to be grounded in to what lies ahead. There's another passage in that song where we're asked to imagine that there's no heaven. Now, how but only in a decadent culture like ours would we be able to think that it's good news to invite people during a global pandemic to imagine that there's no heaven, as though that might be good news. You see the conflict here. We are living at a time when perhaps people's ears are able to hear in a unique way that there is a heaven, that there is a hell to flee from and a heaven to flee to. We have something far better to sing than the words, imagine there's no heaven. And of course, we're image bearers of God, and even those who gathered and sang that atheistic song cannot escape the reality that they are made in the image of God and that there is a God, that there is a hell to flee from and a heaven to flee to. When the nations rage, when mountains fall, when the seas roar, when viruses break loose, we need a song which reminds us of God, that He is in control, that He is our refuge and our strength. This is the song we need. Psalm 46 is the song we need. It's a song that we need in our prosperity and our poverty. It's a song that we need in our comfort and our affliction. It is a song that we need when we are rejoicing in the Lord, and it's the song that we need when we fail miserably in our fight against sin. Indeed, it was this psalm, Psalm 46, that inspired Martin Luther to write his great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." The scholar Alan Ross sums up Psalm 46 this way, quote, "Because God is with his people, providing them with safety and strength, they need not fear any calamity that threatens to destroy them, for they may rest assured that the Lord will bring an end to all war and devastation." At the center of this psalm is the character of God, and we can trust him no matter what. Notice, first of all, that we can trust him when the earth gives way. We can trust him when the earth gives way. Look again, if you have your Bible with you, at the first three verses of that psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains may be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The psalmist there gives us a threefold description of God. In other words, he's doing theology here. He is doing the doctrine of God here as a source to comfort us. God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And so he is our refuge. He is that strong place, that tower, that rock under whose cover we run for safety. He is our strength. He doesn't merely strengthen us, though he does strengthen us. There's even better news here. He doesn't just strengthen us. He himself is our strength. And I love this. He is the ever-present help in time of trouble. I was thinking about this just the other day as news of entire cities being quarantined made me think about the goodness of God's ever-present character. The fact that he is always with us. I was looking, one of our church members posted on social media today a picture of Park Avenue in New York City at noon, and it was empty. I saw somebody post a picture from London. London, one of the most congested cities on the planet, and there it was, streets empty. As we think about our own community, we go about, those of you that have continued to venture out and go to the grocery store or pick up carry out or whatever, we are getting places a lot faster because everybody's inside. It's in these moments of quarantine and social distancing. I mean, even before we began recording this service, we circled up those who are here helping us do the sound and recording and the musicians and everybody. We kind of circled up but made sure there was about 6 or 7 feet between us. Something like this unseen little virus causes us to retreat into our homes, to be separated from people. We are reminded just how limited we are. And yet, here we're reminded in this psalm that God is never quarantined. God never has to maintain social distancing from us. He is with us. He is our ever-present help. And even in times where we may be, because of circumstances, bereft of certain earthly comforts, God is always with us. He is ever present. When the mountains quake, the Christian may rest secure in the knowledge that God is a refuge. When the seas roar and foam, the Christian need not hide his weakness because the Lord is his strength. And when threats of sickness and death drive us into quarantine, Christians can find comfort in their ever-present help. Now, the psalmist is not offering us some happy-clappy vision of present reality. Notice the calamitous conditions that he's describing here. It's quite remarkable, really. In fact, what the psalmist describes is worse than any circumstances any living generation has so far seen on this planet. The mountains falling into the sea, the waters roaring and foaming to the extent that they cause mountains to tremble. Mountains being a picture above all earthly creation, a picture of what is most secure is the mountains. And so the psalmist is communicating to us something very clear here, that this calamity that he's describing is the worst possible of calamities. The mountains themselves tremble. The mountains themselves fall into the sea. The sea representing chaos. The sea representing what is evil and unknown. In verse 6, he points out the rage of the nations and the instability of the earth's kingdoms. We are seeing right now the instability of the earth's kingdoms. When a virus can bring great worldwide economic powers to their knees. In verse 9, he acknowledges the violence of war. But these terrifying conditions are not the focal point of the psalm's vision. Notice that he begins the psalm speaking about what God is like. The psalm is taking place. It's being generated out of a time of great crisis. And yet he begins where? He begins with God. So these terrifying conditions are not the focal point of the psalmist's vision. Terror does not set the agenda. It is real. It is acknowledged honestly. But it does not set the agenda. Rather, this psalm shapes our perspective by placing God front and center. And in this way, the psalm provides for us a pattern of seeing our circumstances in light of the character of God. This is why knowing God is so essential. This is why knowing your Bible and understanding and grasping sound biblical theology is so important. Because when you're in the hospital room, you need sound theology. When you're quarantined in your apartment or in your home because there's a virus running amok, you need to have sound biblical theology. You need to know what God is like. Now, none of this should diminish the reality of calamity and pain. Again, notice just how extreme the conditions are that the psalmist describes. What is depicted is a global meltdown, an undoing of creation at its very foundations. The psalmist uses the extreme example, no doubt, as a way of underscoring the fact that God is an ever-present help for his people, even in the very worst, the worst imaginable times. In times that test us, as our current circumstances do, we need not pretend as though we have somehow risen above suffering, because we haven't. Promises of the prosperity preachers are false. Viruses infect the just and the unjust. God has not sealed us off from the effects of living in a fallen world. But we err, and we err seriously, if we live as though God makes little difference in the way in which we experience those trials. Knowing God, knowing who he is, knowing that you are known by him, ought to make an enormous difference, because God is our refuge. He is our strength. There is to be a compelling vision placed before us that even in the worst of times, knowing God, knowing who he is, and knowing what he's like is to make a decisive difference. I was reading through the lyrics of that great hymn that we sing periodically, How Firm a Foundation. And I actually found a stanza, this was just yesterday, I found a stanza that I'd never seen before in this hymn. Maybe it's familiar to you, but it was new to me. And it goes like this: in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, the Lord the Almighty, thy strength e'er shall be. It's appropriate, isn't it? And then, of course, that great final stanza, so good for us right now this morning. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. We may trust God when the earth gives way. Secondly, we can trust God when the nations rage. And this takes up the middle portion of this psalm. The middle portion of this psalm has to do with God's trustworthiness and God's strength over earthly forces of hostility. God's care of his people when they are besieged by enemies. And as mentioned above, this psalm describes extreme conditions. And this is certainly true here. This is a psalm for people under siege, for people under attack. And yet, despite these tumultuous conditions, the psalmist declares that we do not fear. See it there. Look again at verse 4. After he describes in verse 3 and in verse 2 those awful conditions of mountains themselves quaking and collapsing into the heart of the sea, he says this in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. It's one of my favorite lines of poetry in the Psalms. It depicts something beautiful and peaceful and life-giving. There is a stream. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And then verse 6 helps us to understand what the setting of this is. These are words for people in the city of God as they are under siege from an enemy. Verse 6, the nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There's something remarkable there in the word pictures that we are given. Despite these tumultuous conditions, the psalmist declares we do not fear. There is this sense of security that we have. And it's not justified on the basis of self-talk or false expectations that calamities aren't going to happen to us. Rather, this call to fear not, this call to be secure, is because God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our help in time of trouble. God does not lift us out of trouble. He's our help in trouble. Of course, we're reminded of the 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd Psalm, that even God's people walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God doesn't give us a route around that, but he walks with us through it. He is our shepherd even there. As the hymn says, when through fiery trials I cause you to stand, when through the deep waters I call you to go, he's there with us. Now here is a description of the nation's raging. God's people were well acquainted with the rage of nations. They had long been an object of derision and mockery. They had long been a target of slavery and of destruction. And even now, we have brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for the sake of Christ. We have brothers and sisters in China who have literally had their church buildings blown to smithereens. We have brothers and sisters in Nigeria who have been and continue to be led away to the slaughter by Muslim insurgents. In India, Hindus have become increasingly militant against Christians and the Church of Jesus Christ. And in recent years, we have seen the murder of Christians by Hindu militants in India. And we could go on and on with this. The image painted here is one of a city under siege from hostile forces. And of course, we're caused to think about God's city, the holy city, Jerusalem. That place where at that time in redemptive history, God had chosen to be most present among his people. There in that city, and within the city, that temple, and within the temple, the Holy of Holies. Now, any city needs a source of fresh and clean water. If a city, particularly at that time, did not have a source of natural water coming through that was clean and reliable, then that city would die. Now, Jerusalem has no river that runs through it. But there is a spring. There is this great underwater spring nearby, which the people would channel then and bring fresh water into the city. And that source of water meant life for the people of God. If you were to besiege Jerusalem at that time, one of the things that you would want to do as a hostile force is to cut off that channel of water coming from that spring. Or in some way poison the water so that it was not now a source of life, but a source of death. If you could cut off that spring, as I'm sure at some point certain hostile forces had done successfully, if you could do that, then ultimately you would defeat the city. And here what we have in verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Of course, something far deeper and far greater, something eternal is going on there than just simply a natural spring outside the city of Jerusalem. In Jeremiah, the Lord refers to himself as the fount of living waters. Jesus himself said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." He promised the woman at the well that if she were to drink of the water that he had to give, she would never thirst again. We could go on and on with those wonderful images that God uses of himself, images of being the source, the spring, the fountain of living waters. And here we are reminded that in this particular psalm, Jerusalem is the immediate focus of application here, but as we know, as biblical history unfolds, as redemptive history unfolds, Jerusalem, like all cities on earth, is temporal. There certainly have been times when Jerusalem has been sacked and defeated by its enemies. But what we have here is yet another reminder that the earthly city of Jerusalem, like the nation of Israel itself, has always pointed to a reality beyond itself, something eternal, something spiritual. Jerusalem, Zion, the city of God, was always meant to point to the reality of God's blessed presence with his people, something that we now experience even on this side of eternity in the church of Jesus Christ, where the whole company of the redeemed, Jew and Gentile alike, are brought together in the presence of God. However viciously the nations may rage against God and his people in this lifetime, such circumstances are a passing breath compared to the eternal peace and joy that will be known in the new creation. For now, we are the church militant, fighting principalities and powers in this present evil age, the weapons of our warfare being those of the Spirit of God. And we will be the church militant until that great and glorious day when we become the church victorious. And as we sing, the church victorious shall be the church at rest. And so let the enemies of God prattle on. The Lord of God, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Well, finally, we can trust God when the outcome seems unsure. It is in times like this where we wonder what the future holds. And while we may feel very secure in the future beyond this life, we do wonder and we fret and we worry over what's going to happen a week from now. We may have entire confidence that a million years from now we will be rejoicing in the presence of God. But sometimes our sleep is disturbed. Sometimes our minds reel with anxiety over what's going to happen a month from now. Well, this psalm anticipates the final consummation of the ages when those pillars of creation which seem most sure are wiped away by the chaos of the seas. These words point us toward the consummation of the ages, the judgment to come. In fact, look there again at verse 8. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth." Who ultimately is behind these desolations? It's the Lord. What is being described here is the day of judgment. Verse 9, "He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." Little wonder that there is such terror in these word pictures. What is depicted here is the undoing of the created order. It's a reminder to us that this present age will come to an end. It will come to an end at the judgment of God. Be very careful with the language that is increasingly popular with some, that God is, quote, renewing all things, and that the mission of the church is to join God in renewing all things. That is not the witness of God's word. The witness of God's word is that the creation is not currently being renewed, but rather is being prepared for judgment. There's a powerful difference there. Jesus warned those who heard him, those who sat under his teaching and heard his voice. He warned them to, quote, flee the wrath of God that was coming. Those warnings are prefigured here in this psalm, warnings that judgment is coming. And we're reminded here in this psalm that all of the raging of the nations, all of the attacks against God's people, all of the violence and the war, all of the groaning of creation is a foretaste of actually the judgment that is to come. These are not random events outside of the sovereignty of God, but they are, in one respect, foretastes or birth pains of the judgment that is to come. And that is why it is so important whenever God's people see calamity, it's so important for us to be repenting as among our first responses. Because we know that times of calamity and times of suffering and times of pain are warnings to the world to repent and to turn to God. And we ought to be the first repenters on the face of the earth. In verse 8, we're told, come behold, or come see. Come see, come behold the works of the Lord. This call to see the works of the Lord goes out to the righteous and the wicked. For God's people, the call is to be comforted, to be reassured by the news that God will triumph over his foes. For the wicked, it is a call for them to see the judgment of God, to behold the justice of God, and to see that this is their end if they do not repent and turn to Christ. And then he goes on in verse 2, he gives us three successive clauses that describe the Lord's comprehensive destruction of all that opposes him. He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Now those images of making wars cease, of breaking the bow, of shattering the spear, of burning up the chariots, those are images of God bringing an end to war, which itself serves to indicate that he's going to bring an end to all opposition against him. He's going to bring an end to all sin, all wickedness, and that means bringing an end to all who commit sin, to all who are wicked. It is a terrifying image, and it should sober us, particularly those of us in an age where there is precious little preaching on the judgment of God. There was a time when preachers and churches expected to be told and to be warned of the judgment of God. There was a time where calamity and suffering were daily experiences for God's people. And one of the chief ways that they were comforted was to be reminded that God would bring this wickedness to an end, that he would judge his enemies, that he would judge this fallen, groaning world. Look again there at the final two verses, verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, in the first verse, we're told God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So the opening of the psalm, we're told to do what? To know who God is, to know what he's like, to look to him, to allow a proper vision of what God is like, to set the agenda for how we view the calamities he's getting ready to describe. So very opening of this song, know what God is like. God is our refuge. God is our strength. And now, after he is described in words that sober us, the great calamities that will come at his own hand as he judges the world, were brought back now full circle as though to comfort us, to remind us what our response should be as we consider what God is like. So we're told to do what? Be still and know that I am God. Be calm. I have a book, one of my many books on anxiety, is called Monkey Mind. It's not a Christian book. I wouldn't recommend it to everybody. But it is interesting in how the writer captures what anxiety does to our mind. It causes thoughts to be constantly racing, thoughts to be going in every direction. It makes our minds look like a kind of a metaphysical spider web. our thoughts, our affections are going in every possible direction. We are conceiving in every given circumstances the very worst of all outcomes. It's this kind of monkey mind, as you think about a monkey hopping all over the place, being disruptive, causing chaos. For those of us whose minds tend to go in that direction, there's an instruction, there's a correction here. Be still and know that I am God. And I would imagine, even if your struggle is not anxiety, when it comes to circumstances like we're facing today, as much as anybody, you too need to hear this call to be still and know that I am God. Now, what's being prescribed here is not some sort of detached meditation. This is not yoga. This is not Buddhism. This is not the ignoring of calamity. Remember, at the heart of Buddhism is this idea of attachment. He who has many loves has many woes. He who has no loves has no woes. You're to detach, to feel nothing, to think of nothing, to clear your mind, to be detached from everything in Buddhism and in much of meditation. That's not what this is. This is being fully aware of the seriousness of calamity. Nevertheless, be still, not for the sake of being still. Not be still after you've somehow learned how to detach, but be still and know that I am God. And what are we reminded of here again? If we are to be still in a time of calamity, if our hearts are to rest in a time of calamity, then we'd better know what God is actually like. This is not the God of the prosperity preachers who tell you if you'll just give enough money or have enough faith, you'll never get sick. That's a lie, and it simply puts another legalistic, unbearable burden on your back. This is the God of Scripture, the God who reveals Himself in the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is unchanging and immovable. The God who does not suffer the way humans suffer. In other words, He is not changed so that He has to adjust to situations as they come along. He is the sovereign God, immovable, unchangeable, and yet deeply tender and merciful. The God who is a refuge, an immovable rock, is also the God who invites His children to call Him Father. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't it great to know that our heavenly Father is also an immovable rock, a fortress, a refuge? And how we need to know Him that way. Be still. Be still because you can know what God is like. Be still and know that He is God. The calamity is not God. The nations that rage are not God. Money is not God. He is God. So be still. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The nations will finally recognize who He is. And even the earth itself will recognize who He is. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so please hear me today, Christian. Fear not. Fear not. For there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. That is you, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, God's holy nation, His holy habitation. You shall not be moved because God is your refuge. He is in our midst, and He will never, never forsake us. He is the river who makes glad His people. Though conflict and disaster and sickness rage all around us, the outcome is not unsure at all. The outcome is secure. For you, child of God, the presence of the Almighty One is comforting. For you, the future does not hold terror, but peace and security in the holy habitation of God Almighty. God is our refuge and strength. He makes the roaring seas to become a river of gladness. He brings down the raging nations and establishes His holy and everlasting city. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell Him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Now, our Father and our God, we ask your help that your word might not depart from us today. And Spirit of God, we ask that you would apply it in our hearts in a way that would bring you glory and in a way that would bring us the help that we need. We look to you today for our comfort. We look to you today for our security. And we confess with this psalm that you are our refuge. You are our strength. You are our always, ever present help in time of trouble. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.